what do you have to fear if you're leaning on the everlasting God?
Amen.
Lesson together, a lot of health issues and other things just coming at me and made me wonder. I know we have a set lesson course that we're going through and all that kind of stuff, and just wondered, am I in the will of the Lord, and should I just leave the lesson aside and move on and find something else? And And then I got the song set and Sister Davis's songs. And basically, if you didn't get it whenever Sister Davis was talking, then I'm just going to kind of reemphasize it. Amen. But we're going to talk about our sovereign God. God is in control. I'm so glad that I serve a God that nothing takes him by surprise. Amen. Nothing unsuspected. He believes in plans. He believes in order. He's a God of design. Amen. If we can turn to Isaiah chapter 45, I'm going to read one verse before you're seated. Isaiah 45, verse 12. Praise God. So good to be here. Thank God for this opportunity to be used by him this morning. Verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And if you could just stick there in Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to go through several verses as long as I have time here. And we're going to hear what Isaiah had to say about the sovereign God and how he was pointing people to God during a time of distress, during a time of trouble. And the nation of Israel had already been under siege by Babylon at this time. And Isaiah was trying to prevent the same thing happening to Judah in the southern half of the kingdom. And so he's trying to get the people's attention off of the idols of the land and try to get their attention back to a sovereign God. And I really like the way that he did that. You know, we live in a world today where many people question the sovereignty of God. You know, there's this movement across the nation, you know, where they question everything. They question morals. They question any kind of standards and such, whether it be in the church or whether it be secular. But rather than bowing down in worship, they raise objections and doubt. Rather than raising hands of praise, they raise their fists in the air in defiance of the one true God. And rather than deferring to the will of God, they assert their own will. You know, they think that they're a god of themselves and that they're just, they can decide who they want to be, even if they weren't born that way. You know, but many not only fail to understand the sovereignty of our Lord, but they also fail to understand the nature of God, you know, who God is. You know, if you look at the majority of the Christian world today, the non-apostolic world in particular, and they believe in a Trinitarian point of view. You know, many of them even criticize the oneness. You know, I've been in groups where I had close friends, but I was labeled as a heretic only because I didn't believe in the Trinity. You know, and then I would do what God wants us to do, and they would point to their creeds, and they'd point to their documents, and I would point to the Word of God. You know, the Bible stands on itself, and the Bible, as we all know, it points to the oneness. It points to who God is from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's the main theme. It points us back to God. It tells us who God is. Amen. You know, I was watching a video here the other day and taking a break from studying this lesson, and I really appreciate our general superintendent, Brother Bernard, and how he answers these types of questions. And Brother Wells, whenever they come, they seem like they're attacking him. You know, they don't want to learn. They don't come in a spirit of learning or what have you got, but no, they want to prove you wrong. And I just love the spirit that he has. He always returns the comment in a very teachable, patient spirit. You know, just like the Bible tells us to be ready, to be patient, having that spirit of teaching, not wanting to fight, not wanting to start a debate, because you're not going to get nowhere with that. But because the world has lost the sense of the sovereignty of God, they've actually lost the nature of God. They've lost who he is. You know, and you can actually see that in scriptures as well. You know, if you look at a time after this, after Isaiah wrote these words down that we're going to go into, there are several evil kings that have came by. You look at Manasseh, you look at Amos, and then all of a sudden you have this small child who took over the kingdom at 8 years of age, Josiah. And Josiah had a heart for the Lord that said he longed to please God. And he went and he rebuilt the temple. And he decided, I'm going to seek the Lord. And then when he went to seek the Lord in the midst of the temple, he found the Word of God. And then when he went to find the Word of God, he seen that, oh my goodness, there's things that we should be doing. And he seen that the Word of God would open up to him and show him
who God really was.
You know, and in that spirit, because of he was humble and because he said, I'm going to really pay attention to what the Word of God says, the Bible says that he actually obeyed the details of the Scripture when it came to actually the preparing for the feast, that he did it better than any other king before him. And that's pretty amazing when you think of King David and King Solomon and some of these great kings, and then hear this young man who had a heart for the Lord and dug into the Scripture to find out who God was. He did it better than all the rest of them before him. And because of that humble spirit, he didn't see those tragedies that Isaiah foretold in his lifetime. It did take place afterwards. So we see even in the Scriptures, we can see where the people of God can lose track of who he is because of neglect, because of there's other things that are drawing, Brother Greg. There's today, we have so many things that are trying to get our attention, and we may not in our mind feel like we worship idols, but we're really worshiping idols every day. Anything that steals our affection from God, anything that draws us away from who he really is and his purpose and his plan, that's idol worship. So it can happen in the Scriptures, that's happening still today. It happened in the Old Testament. But the Bible does come out and talk about who God is, the absolute oneness. It certainly presents this teaching. Amen. And in the Old Testament, the people of God, they received the revelation of the oneness of God. However, they often lost sight of it. They worshiped the idols and became enamored with false gods from the other nations. And prophets like Isaiah would remind them to put away their idols and trust in the one sovereign Lord. You know, today we must be aware lest we fall under the same fate that Israel and Judah did by worshiping idols and falling into the same trap of losing who God really is. As the song said, we must put our trust in the Lord, who is the God of creation, who made the heavens, amen. We must submit to our Maker and receive all that he has for us. You know, there is no other God than our God. The children of Abraham, they struggled with this, to maintain their belief in one God. Constant problems with these idols come forth. And if we would turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and start with verse 5, I'm going to go through these verses. Isaiah proclaimed the message of the Lord. And he did it in a very interesting way. You know, God uses instruments. And we're going to see in the Scriptures that he uses instruments for good and bad. And here in verse 5 it says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, the Scripture is talking to an instrument that God is going to, or talking about an instrument that God is going to use, and we're going to go into that a little bit deeper. But I just want to focus on just some of the points here in some of these verses. You know, perhaps God mentioned the sun just in case there was those in Judah that believed or maybe following after the sun god. They're putting their trust more in creation than the Creator. And the Lord let the people know that he was the only God, trying to bring them back to that monotheistic approach. You know, I used to always wonder when I was a young person, I'd read about Israel and their roller coaster journey, if you will, in serving God and worshiping God, and I'd go, how did they always fall into that trap? How do they always keep falling into that trap? And, you know, you can almost see, like, when they came out of Egypt, when they complaining to Moses, why'd you take us out of here? We got leeks and onions back there. It's an eyesight problem. They'd always start looking around them instead of keeping their eye on God. Amen? And they would get themselves in trouble. You know, we have to recognize God's sovereignty. The people of Judah needed to understand the oneness of God. You know, if they didn't really focus on the sovereignty of God, they would be tempted to think that maybe God wasn't a God of this. Maybe God wasn't a God of that. Maybe they would be tempted that maybe I should worship Baal. I mean, I need rain for my harvest, for my crops. And so they'll start following these false gods, all because of they lost the thought of who God was. You know, we can do that in our own life. We can get caught up in troubles, and we need a healing touch. And there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. But if we put our faith and our trust completely in that doctor alone, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. If we put our faith and trust in our economics with our job or with our retirement planning, or maybe with somebody else's wisdom in their planning to help us, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. We need to focus on our God as a sovereign God. He's in control of everything, amen? He's in control of our health. He's in control of our finances. He's in control of our church this morning, amen? And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord hoped to recultivate a strict monotheism in Judah. Every idol needed to be eliminated. The people not only needed to destroy the physical idols, but they also needed to remove the idolatry from their hearts, that way of thinking. You know, in today's world, we may feel that we understand the message of God and that we would never fall prey to idolatry, but yet we can all be tempted to worship something other than the one true God. We can find that our affections are set on earthly things instead of God. You know, we had a share session. I had an opportunity to have the honor to be the first one to start out with that share session that we had a few weeks ago about the existence of God. And in that plan that we're following, it talked about the essential doctrines of the Bible, and it talked about the existence of God. And in that part, they used creation. And God is our creator. We heard that in the songs this morning. And Isaiah is using that to help us return our focus to the Lord and recognize his sovereignty, that we only need to look at creation. God existed before the advent of the world, and he showed his majesty by bringing life to that which was without form and void. Just by God's word alone, he spoke, he looked at nothing, and he spoke to that, and he made something completely out of nothing. You know, without God, we lack purpose. There's so many people today, whether they're getting on this soapbox or that soapbox, or they're trying to find the definition of their life. But the problem is they're losing the center of it all. And Jesus is the center of it all. And if we don't have God as the center of it all, we don't have no purpose in this life. God brings purpose. Creation reveals that we serve a sovereign God who believes in order and has a plan for our lives. You know, we see this in the fact that God did not create the sun and moon until the fourth day of creation. You know, in the ancient world and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah during the time that Isaiah wrote this, maybe they felt that they were tempted to worship the sun and the moon because they governed the day and the night. They seen the awesomeness, and they started worshiping that creation. But God revealed just through the order of creation that the sun and the moon, they were not deities. They were instruments. They are objects that he created for a specific purpose. These were instruments that God used for his glory, for his purpose. And then Isaiah took the readers back. If we go back to Isaiah 45 and we'll go to 7, to the beginning of the Bible, and he kind of reminded us of Genesis 1 and 3 where it says, "Let there be light." In verse 7 it says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." You know, in the NIV it says, "I cause light to shine. I also create darkness. I bring good times. I also create hard times. I do all of those things. I am the Lord." God is sovereign. He's in charge. You know, we cannot have light and peace without God. You know, if we understand the sovereignty of God, we can take comfort in knowing that he is in control of the light and the darkness, the good and the evil. You know, the world asks many questions. They ask all the time, you know, if there was a God, why would all these bad things happen? You know, but the Lord is also controls the rain. In verse 8, it says, 45 and verse 8, it says, "Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." God is saying, "Rain down godliness, you heavens above. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide to receive it. Let freedom spring to life. Let godliness grow along with it. I have created all of those things. I am the Lord." The splendor of creation. You know, those that are looking for salvation can learn about God just through the splendor of his creation. You know, and one thing that I enjoy talking about in that share session is that the Bible, it doesn't set out to prove that God exists. It's a fundamental belief. But it goes that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, verses Genesis 1 and 1. And it goes to tell us, if you read through the Word of God, jump over to Romans, and it says that, you know, doesn't creation itself, you know, if we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, I'm talking about his eternal power and about the fact that he is God. Those things can be seen in what he has made, so people have no excuse, amen, of who he is or what they do. So whatever your background, whatever your education, you can look around and you can see there must be a God. And you know what? He's a sovereign God. He's in control of it all. You know, reading through Isaiah 45 so far, it brings to mind Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, and showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They constantly declare the glory of God. Whenever you think of the sovereignty of God, you also have to think of the power of the Creator. The nation of Judah needed to be reminded of the power of the Creator. You know, although the sun was needed to help the crops grow, but the sun was only merely an instrument of a faithful God providing for his people. And although the moon controlled the tides and brought this light during the night, it was also an instrument of God bringing even order in the midst of darkness. You know, it kind of reminded me of Joseph and all the instruments that God used in Joseph's life and how the course of his life brought him into Egypt and even how God used evil people in the kingdom and gave them dreams and allowed Joseph an opportunity to interpret those dreams to the point where it brought Joseph into high command of Egypt. But my mind went back to when the brothers came. We all know the story. They came because there's famine in the land. And when the course of action took place, Brother Tom, and they got to the point where they realized that this was Joseph, their brother. And also, whenever their father had passed away, they knew, okay, now Joseph is really, he's been nice all this time. Now he's really going to come after us now. But what did Joseph say to them? He looked at him and he with love and compassion, and he says, you know what you may have meant for evil, God meant for good. All of that was an instrument used by God, the sovereign God who is control, who sees the end from the beginning, something that never takes him by surprise. Praise God. You can just think in your own life how many times that you may have doubt and fear may have creeped up. And then after it's all gone by, you can look back and you can see where God's hand was in it all. You know, it's not wise for us to question God's intentions. There's nothing wrong with us seeking God's will and seeking with a humble heart. But we should be cautious about not questioning God's intentions. You know, the people of Israel, whenever they were misunderstood the purpose of the sun and the moon, these instruments of God, they may have misunderstood God's purpose for them. They may have begun to question God's intentions. And while it's not wrong to seek answers in our desire to learn more about God, but we should not question God's sovereignty. We should never question that God is not in control. Any questions that should come, they should come from a humble heart, not a pride spirit that challenges the will of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, it says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? In the NIV, it says,
how terrible it would be for anyone who argues with his maker. He is like a broken piece of pottery lying on the ground. Does clay say to a potter, what are you making? Does a pot say you don't have any skill? And it's kind of funny how the world, they won't deny the fact that somebody can make a really fascinating object. You know, they'd sit there and celebrate Steve Jobs when he's out there presenting the iPhone for the first time. Ooh, that's great. Some human person made that. That's phenomenal. But yet when they look up the sky and they look at the heavens, they look at the stars, they look at the magnitude of the galaxies, and then you can just look at the intricate details of our DNA and how this body is made up, but yet they'll deny a sovereign God. That just mystifies me. How can we say that, wow, we can make all this stuff, and there's things like, you know, I don't know exactly how an airplane stays up in the sky that heavy, you know? But we're marveled at that. We're awed at that man can, and we don't doubt that man can make that. But yet the world will doubt in an instant that a God can create something of such intricate design and order, you know, as creation. God spoke the universe into existence, and suddenly light came into existence. He is a sovereign God. Amen. In verse 10, chapter 45, verse 10, it says, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Now, how terrible it would be for anyone to say to their own dad, why did you give me life? Or look at their mom and say, why have you brought me into this world? You know, just as some children try to blame their parents for their troubles, some people choose to blame their heavenly father instead of allowing him to do a great work in their lives. They look at the chaos or the trouble that they may be in. Instead of looking at God and looking for a purpose and looking for a plan and looking for a design, they shake their fists up in the air. Instead of an open hand saying, "Praise, I'll praise you in this storm. You are my sovereign God." Those that are confused about the Lord's plans are cautioned to avoid questioning God concerning why he made them a certain way. Isaiah 45, verse 11, it poses a rhetorical question through his prophet. In verse 11 it says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. And as I have been, I've been going to the NIV because if I really want to get to the meanings of these verses. In the NIV, in the same verse, it says, the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. He made them. He says to them, are you asking me about what will happen to my children? Are you telling me what I should do with what my hands have made? Kind of reminds me when God spoke, where were you when I made creation? God's trying to put it in perspective. God had a plan for us. I like that, you know, whenever somebody was asking Brother Bernard, well, what do you say about this verse? And they're talking about, let us make man in our image. And if you don't understand the sovereignty of God, then you will struggle with that verse. If you don't understand from Genesis to Revelation who God is, then that verse is a problem for you. But when you understand who God is, the order that he takes place, the intricate attention to detail, he knows the very hairs on our heads, amen? He knows when a bird falls from the sky. This very God, he had us in mind, Brother Tom, from the very creation of the world. It says the lamb was slaughtered from the very creation of the world. He had Jesus in mind. He knew that he was going to, if I make these people, they're going to mess up. And they're going to mess up bad, and they're going to get their eyes off me. Even though I created the heavens, the stars, the sun, and the moon, and I made these things so great, they're going to lose focus. They're going to need a Savior. And he didn't send someone else. He came himself. He died on the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is written through the whole entire Bible. Amen. You know, Psalms 118, verse 8, a little stat I used to love when I was younger, the very center verse of the Bible. And I think, you know, I don't get off into numbers and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, I believe in a God of order and a God of design. And in Psalms 118:8, the very middle of the Bible says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to keep our eyes on the sovereign God than to be distracted by things that are falling all around us. Climate change may happen and it may not. But you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The sovereign God who has us in his sights, who loved us so much that he gave himself, that he came to this world that he created. Praise the Lord. I think something that would help us to yield to the sovereign will of God is when we're praying, if we can turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, some two good verses for us to really keep in mind. It says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we must sacrifice ourselves to prove the will of God. We must avoid sin and allow the Lord to transform us. We must prove the will of God by letting go of our own desires and letting this one true sovereign God have his way in our life. We need to trust God in the face of questions. You know, we will wonder if we are truly on the right path. Sometimes God may lead us to odd places and may lead us to question, Lord, am I in your will? If you look through the scriptures, there's a lot of times, even Jesus himself, when he was a baby, found himself in an odd place when they had to go to Egypt. Abraham had to travel. Jacob found himself in Egypt. Daniel found himself in Babylon. And here Isaiah is telling the people of God that God uses instruments. He uses things to sometimes stir us up, sometimes to encourage us, sometimes to even protect us from famines. And we have to caution to shake our fists in the air. God, why am I in this lion's den? Why am I in this fiery furnace? But yet God will stir up and have a king to have a dream, or maybe he'll write on the wall. So that he will be glorified, so that his will take place, so that you that has a purpose, that purpose will be fulfilled. Amen. We all have a purpose. God wants to use us. God wants to use this church. And things may happen that just rattle us and shake us to the bone and go, Lord, this is not according to my plan. This is not how I seen it ending up. But let God write on the wall of your heart. A sovereign God, amen, that is in complete control. Isaiah 45, 12, it says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. You know, all this time in Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 12, he was talking about and referring to an instrument that he was going to use to, even though that judgment was going to fall, even though that change was going to come, they would be fall into captivity. The temple would be trashed. Isaiah is telling the people of God that this sovereign God who is in control of light and dark, who is in control of good and evil, was going to bring an evil king, even called him by name, Cyrus. And he was going to bring the people back into the land of promise. Bring them back, and they were going to build up. He was even going to inspire this evil man to send the finances needed to build up the temple of God. Isaiah, I'm going to take you all the way back to the beginning. If you just give me one chance to read four more verses. Isaiah 1, chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levered gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God
of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. That's how powerful our God is. Somebody who doesn't even know our God, doesn't even live for our God, doesn't even surrender his will to our God, and God is in control of that individual. For his will, for his good pleasure. For what did he say? He goes, I am sending you by name. I am doing it for the good of the family of Jacob. They are my servants. I am doing it for Israel. They are my chosen people. You do not know anything about me, but I'm giving you a title of honor because you are going to do my will because I am a sovereign God.
Praise.
Can we all stand? This Persian king, this wicked king, God used them to allow the Jews to return to Judah. He used them to restore the city of Jerusalem. He used them to rebuild the temple. In verse 13, it says, chapter 45, verse 13, my last verse, he says, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. What a mighty God that we serve.
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What a mighty God.
Hallelujah.
As children of God, we can completely trust in him. We can see our very enemies fall at our feet. Hallelujah. I know I didn't give this lesson justice, but if you can know my heart today, what a mighty God that we serve.
Yes.
I'm so glad that I can trust in a God that's in control. I don't have to lean on my own understanding, Brother Tom. I don't have to lean on my strength. When I am weak, he is strong. Hallelujah. He guideth my path. He makes my way straight. I can mess up dearly. He is right there to pick up the pieces. He is right there because he cares for us. He loves us. We are the apple of his eye. We have no one better, no one greater that loves us more than our God. No one that standeth by us stronger. We shall not fail. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God loves this church.
Yes.
He loves each one of us.
Yes.
He's not going to. The wind may blow, the storms may howl, the lightning may strike, the earthquake may rattle us. God says, I am a sovereign God. And I'm doing this for my people. I'm doing this for the sake of them, to restore them, to save them, to strengthen them, to set them as a light on a hill, that my will be done for the glory of God. Can we give God, the sovereign God, a hand clap of praise? Thank you, Jesus.
Majesty.
Going a little bit out of different order here this morning. I did want to take an opportunity to speak on behalf of the board here before we started our service this morning. And I stand here with good news.